Would you kindly take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10? Tonight we celebrate the Lord's table. This is not a memorial. And the reason it's not a memorial, because Jesus is what?
Alive.
He's alive. Our Lord is alive. And because our Lord is alive, we're going to look at some wonderful things which this living Savior does for us today. We're going to look in John chapter 10 very, very briefly. Number one, our time is short, but number two, there's no way that I could even begin to share or exegete what's in John chapter 10. It takes several weeks at least. But I want to share some things which I believe are very, very powerful, personal, and pertinent to us in our walk with Jesus Christ. You know, when you look in the Old Testament and you consider the history of Israel, you see that God, our Heavenly Father, wanted to draw these people very, very close to Himself. He wanted them to be close by His side, shall we say. And so to help them stay by His side, He gave them three powerful testimonies. First of all, He gave them His Word, His wonderful, holy Word. There's only one holy word, and that's the Word of God. Secondly, He gave them prophets. Prophets that received divine messages from Him, which they then gave to the people. Thirdly, He gave to them priests, which would be used of Him to minister His Word to the people. We have many faithful prophets in the Old Testament. I'm going to list just a few. Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. There were many, many more. But as we look throughout the Old Testament, we realize that some of the servants that were supposed to be faithful to God proved themselves to be unfaithful. And rather than being faithful to the Lord, they really looked out for themselves. And we're going to see that tonight as we look at the Pharisees in John chapter 10. And their unfaithfulness brought spiritual chaos to the nation of Israel. And as you look in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah was given a message by God to give to the people. It's a very sad one. In Jeremiah 50, verse 6, the Lord, through Jeremiah, says this: "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." How absolutely sad this was, but it was true. Now, you may have wondered, what is the significance of the people being turned away, going on to the mountains? Well, this is significant. As we look in the Old Testament, we see that God had told His people that they would go to the tabernacle and there they would meet with Him. Then when the temple was built, they were to go to the temple and there through the priests, they would offer sacrifices and worship to the Lord their God. But as the nation began to grow numerically, they began to filter out into greater parts of the land, away from the city of Jerusalem. And they began to worship on what is called the high places. And the high places were those places on the mountains where pagan gods were worshipped. And so the nation of Israel, instead of worshiping the Lord their God, were worshiping pagan images, pagan gods, dead gods. But even before this, as they came into the promised land, the Lord told them what they were to do. Because the people that were already in the land were not worshiping the Lord, and God gave them specific instructions how to deal with them. If they didn't, then they would compromise themselves in their worship with Him. They didn't deal with them. And sadly, for many, their faith was compromised. They took on the evil practices. They allowed these things to infiltrate their lives, whereby their love for God was diluted and their obedience to His love and will was compromised. And in the process, something very, very bad happened. The nation of Israel lost their spiritual resting place. Well, we fast forward to Jesus' day. There are Pharisees, religious leaders in the land. Not all of them were unfaithful. Many were faithful to God. But sadly, too many of them were not. And as we come to John chapter 10, we realize that something sad has taken place. And the Lord Jesus now tells them about the one true shepherd that has rightful claim to the sheep belonging to the Father. And we want to read of that shepherd tonight and apply some things to our lives. So, dear people, would you kindly look with me at John chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Again, I can only share a few things. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech. Notice, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Many voices call out to us today to believe what they have to say about following God. But according to the Bible, there is only one person called by God to shepherd his people, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the only shepherd. In verses 1 and 2, when Jesus speaks of thieves and robbers, he is referring to the Pharisees. And the reason we know this is because if you look through the Gospels and you see Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees, many times they are just looking out for themselves. And instead of drawing the people to the Father, they are putting so many rules and regulations far above the law that God gave in the Old Testament that the people were bowed down and they couldn't find their way to the Father. And this troubled the Lord Jesus deeply in his heart because he came to set men free from the law and from those things. He wanted people to worship and praise his Father through faith in himself. Now, the reason we know that the Lord Jesus is speaking to them, not only because he says it, because in the chapter previous to this, the Lord Jesus has ministered to a man who was born blind. He never saw the light of day. The Lord Jesus touches him. The man receives his sight. It's on the Sabbath. And to the Pharisees, that's a no-no. You never do any work on the Sabbath, even though this was not work, just work. It was work which honored God, and it really wasn't work. It was a blessing. It honored the Father, and it ministered to the real need of an individual for whom God loved and sent his Son for. Well, the Lord leaves his side. The Pharisees come to the man born blind, and they tell him, "Who healed you? Who is the man? Let us know. This is the Sabbath. You've done wrong. He's done wrong." The man said, "The one who healed me is Jesus. Renounce him." The man wouldn't. And because he wouldn't renounce the Lord Jesus Christ, they threw him out of the synagogue. Jesus said that men like these religious leaders did not have rightful claim to the sheep belonging to the Father. Why? Because in verse 1, he called them by two words, thieves and robbers. A thief who, by nature, is one who steals for personal gain. A robber is a thief who inflicts harm while stealing. And so these men, rather than being rejoicing over the health and the new sight of this dear man, they physically throw him away. They weren't concerned for his spiritual welfare. They weren't concerned for his physical welfare. But how awesome when you look in verses 35 through 38 of John 9, You see the Lord Jesus seeking this dear man out, and he tells the man, you're waiting for somebody special, the Messiah. I, the one who is speaking to you, am he. Wow, how wonderful. But what is most telling about true shepherds in these verses is what Jesus says, that the shepherd is the gate for the sheep. Back in Jesus' day, of course, they had territory that would have logs or bushes or things like that, and the sheep would be penned up inside. And they would have a gatekeeper who would be with them, a hireling that would be hired by the shepherd to watch over the sheep at night. But they wouldn't take the sheep in or out. That was the shepherd's responsibility. So in the morning, when the sheep were going to go out and graze for the day, the shepherd would come, and they would come to the entrance. The sheep would not move in or out except at the bidding of the shepherd. And the Lord Jesus is saying that he is the gate of the sheep. There's absolutely no way for anyone to come and belong to the sheepfold of the Father unless they come through the gate or the door, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus said all of the others who try to lay claim to the sheep have to climb up some other way. They have to go in and steal. They're not the shepherds. They are pretenders. Well, as we realize this, that Jesus is the only gate whereby anyone may come to the Father, we begin to see the spiritual significance of our Lord's ministry to his sheep. Would you please look with me at verse 9? Verse 2 told us he's the gate for the sheep. Verse 9 says again, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be what? They will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. This is the third of what we call the seventh great I am passages. The I am passages declare to the people that Jesus indeed is their Messiah and that he is equal with God the Father. He is God the Son. And our Bibles make it very clear there is no other gate, no other door, no other entrance to the Father but through Jesus. John 14:6, if somebody asks you, what did Jesus say about himself? I understand that Jesus never said that he was the way to God. Oh, really? What's John 14:6 say? Jesus says of himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And then we have in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be what? Saved. Only one way, only one truth, only one gate, only one Savior. Hallelujah! His name is Jesus Christ. There is no other way. What a wonderful Lord we worship. Now, secondly, look at verse 3. I love this. He, the true shepherd, calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Back in Jesus' day, shepherds had big flocks. And they wanted to make sure that the individual lamb, the individual sheep within their flock, could communicate with him. So each sheep had a nickname. Now, I don't know how the shepherd devised the nickname for all of the sheep in his flock, but he did. And so he knew each sheep by name. I want to ask you a question. Do you realize tonight that God knows your name? He knows your name. Say, really? He knows me? He knows your name. Back in the 1970s, the Lord led into my life a dear lady, Ruth Ann Freer. Precious lady. Had a lot of sadness in her life. She'd taken in over 75 severely mentally and physically handicapped children from the state into her home. She was an awesome woman of God. She called me early one morning and she says, Raj, I says, yes, Ruth Ann, everything okay? Yes, everything's fine.
She said, God woke me last night and told me to help you. God knows your name. I said, what? He knows your name. Well, I knew God knew me, but I'd never had anybody tell me that God knew my name. I said, really? He knows your name. Think of that. God knows your name. Tell your neighbor, God knows your name. I hope you know that. God knows your name. Isn't that awesome? You know, as we get older, we may what? We forget. Hi, what is your name? God never has a problem like that. He knows our names, and he knows your name. Well, what else does verses 3 and 4 tell us about the ministry of the shepherd to his sheep? Look once again at verse 3. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, meaning the true shepherd, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and does what? He leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 3 also says that the real shepherd leads his sheep out. Now, shepherds in the Western world have it all wrong. They do not lead their sheep, they drive the sheep as if they're cattle. But a Near Eastern shepherd, which a person from Israel would have been, never drove the sheep, they walked in front of the sheep. Why? Two reasons. They wanted the sheep to always have him in their view. And as the sheep had the shepherd in view, and he would speak to them, they would listen more carefully. As I thought about that, I wondered about us. You know, there's one... There's one thing about sheep that everybody knows. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are just absolutely dumb. But you know, there's one way in which sheep are smarter than we are, smarter than spiritual sheep. Oftentimes, we don't follow the shepherd, do we? Sometimes we don't listen to the shepherd. And whenever that happens in our lives, we get in trouble. Verse 5 goes on to say, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Let me read what I've written. I feel it's important. Have you too, and I'm putting myself here, have you too noticed that when our eyes are not on Jesus, that we're apt to follow the lead of others rather than Jesus? We're also prone to trying to make our own way rather than listening to the shepherd who knows the way. So oftentimes, as I look in my life, I look back on those times when I got off the track and I realized it wasn't Jesus who moved, it was me. And so I ask us a question tonight. Would we be like those good physical sheep who follow the shepherd, who are keeping our gaze upon him and listening to his voice? Or would we be like a rebellious sheep who goes their own way and then finds themselves in difficult straits? God wants us to be sheep who follow him and listen to him. But then, once again, look at verse 9. Jesus says this, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Praise God. Now notice, they will come in and go out and find what? They will find pasture. That word pasture means that you are spiritually nourished. If ever a sheep was not doing well, it's because they were not allowing the shepherd to lead them to the good pasture grass, not allowing the shepherd to lead them to the cool, clear, silent, flowing water. Instead, they would eat the scrub grass. They would drink the pools that were muddy and dirty.
No, the Lord Jesus has nourishment for us. You realize that the Lord's purpose for coming to earth was to give us his life, was to give us spiritual nourishment so that we could have that abundant life that he talks about in verse 10, an eternal life with him and his Father. And thinking about spiritual nourishment, I looked up Psalm 119, 103, and 104. It says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." As we come to the table of the Lord tonight, I want us to realize we have a glorious Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He is alive. He not only is our Savior, he is our shepherd. He wants us to keep our eyes upon him at all time. He wants our ears open to what he has to say. He wants our hearts attuned to his word. And if we keep our hearts attuned to his words, if our ears hear what he has to say and our eyes are glued upon him, guess what? We will be spiritually nourished. But if we go our own way, that's when shipwreck, that's when difficulty comes into our life. I don't have to tell you, we live in dangerous times, do we not? We live in very dangerous times. The Lord Jesus says this. He says, when he comes again, will he find faith on the earth? What a question. Will he find faith? Many of us have known the Lord Jesus Christ for many, many, many years. And if we're not careful, we can relax in our walk with Jesus. But our Bibles tell us rather than relax, we are to be on our what? On our guard. On our guard. Why? Because Satan, as a roaring lion, stalks about looking for someone to what? Devour. He's not looking for the one who doesn't know Christ. He's already devoured. But he is looking for the child of God because he wants us to fall. He wants us to fail. He wants us not to have the joy, the abundant life that Jesus has for us. And you and I know there's only one way to joy and fullness of life, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.